Getting your Bible out, we are going to John chapter 7, a very familiar passage. John chapter 7. And I do want to mention, we've prayed for Sister Ann, and I just got a message just a few minutes ago that she seems to be okay. They are going to do some tests. Just before church, when she was here, she was having tightness in her chest and pain in her left arm. And so we prayed and sent her to the hospital. And we believe in doing both. And so she is getting checked out, but at this point they feel like she's okay. And we'll just continue to believe for that and pray that everything will be fine with her. But we certainly don't want to take any chances with something like that. And so continue to remember her in prayer. They will be doing the tests, of course, and we'll be checking in on her a little bit later to make sure that everything is okay. And so we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, and our text is found in very familiar passage that I'm sure that for many of you is very familiar. And this is at the last day of the feast. And read with me, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And my subject for tonight, for the next few moments, I want to speak on surrender to the river. Surrender to the river. And let's pray and ask the Lord's help tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Spirit in this place. Thank you, Lord, as we've worshiped that you've been here. And Lord, I thank you for your touch. I pray that you will enable me tonight to, Lord, to speak your word as you'd have it spoken. Lord, that you would take it and make it live within us and let it challenge us, let it bring us closer to you. Lord, and do a work within our lives this evening, we pray. And this we ask in the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Rivers have always been significant in the Bible and in human history. They played an important part in shaping of civilization. And even here in Montreal, of course, the river that surrounds us was so important in the founding of the city and in making the city what it came to be. Of course, rivers were important for many different reasons in history. They were modes of transport. They were sources of food. They were sources of fresh water. And where the river was, there was the capacity for an easier life. In the Bible, the Garden of Eden was defined by rivers. When it was defined by the rivers that surrounded it. Ezekiel, in his prophecy, spoke of a river that flowed from under the steps of the temple. A river that would bring healing wherever it flowed, that was would even touch the deadness of the Dead Sea and bring life. John in Revelation speaks of a river that flows from the throne of God, that has trees that are growing alongside it whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. Rivers are important as symbols, and rivers are important in reality. Our text is taken from the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The people have been living in booths, and they still do that, members of the Jewish faith today. We'll take time to live in little huts that they'll form that are not dissimilar to what these would have been. They were a reminder of their wanderings in the wilderness and how the Lord brought them out. At that time, the temple area would be illuminated with huge candlesticks. It was to remind them of the pillar of fire that guided them when they came out of Egypt, and God's presence went before them, and by day there was a pillar of cloud, and at night there was a pillar of fire, God's presence leading the way. As they were reminded of all of that, each day the priests would carry water from the pool of Siloam. They would pour it out from a golden vessel. And on this last day, as they repeated that act, it was to remind them that while they were in the wilderness and they had no water, while they were in the wilderness and it seemed like they were going to die of thirst, that there was a rock that was struck and water flowed out of the rock to meet their need. It was an important reminder, and it was a vital time in the life of the people. It was the last day, the great day of the feast. But this time was significant for more than simply the festivities and the Festival of Tabernacles. It was at this time that people began to rise up against Christ. There was open opposition to His ministry, resistance to His message, resistance to His ministry and all that He did. It's ironic, and yet it's fitting, that Jesus would stand up on this last day of the feast, and He would begin to speak. Because at this time, they were celebrating the past, but they were opposing the present. They were celebrating what God had done, but they were missing the greatest thing that could ever possibly happen, that God was doing in their time. There's a very real danger for us as we live for God and as we have an experience with God. And that is that we celebrate what God has done. I remember when God healed. I remember when the Spirit was poured out. I remember when I received the Holy Ghost. I remember when amazing things happened. But sometimes we can celebrate the past and we lose our passion for God to do it again now. They were celebrating the supernatural. They were celebrating that God appeared before His people. But now they were opposing the very direct manifestation of God among His people. It was ironic. They were honoring the idea of God's presence and God's provision and God's leading, while they were ignoring the reality of what God was doing. You see, it's very possible to have the theory. It's very possible to have the theology. It's very possible to be able to discuss and to argue and to be able to make scholarly statements, but to miss and ignore the reality of what God is doing in the middle of our times. They were literally celebrating the Son, but they were opposing the Son of God. They were celebrating the shadow, but they were opposing the light. Here's what Paul had to say about their celebration in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. Paul said, speaking about the Old Testament people, speaking about the time that they were celebrating and remembering as they poured out the water, he said, "And they did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He said when they were back in the wilderness, the rock in the wilderness did not stand alone. The rock in the wilderness was not simply a rock and meant to be just thought of as a rock, but it was symbolic, it was emblematic of Christ who would come. Isn't it ironic that as they celebrated the rock in the wilderness, that they were missing that what the rock in the wilderness represented was standing right before them that day? How often do we miss God because He shows up in ways that we don't expect? How often does God want to speak into our lives, but we miss His voice because we're busy thinking about the past and too busy in the present, and we miss what God wants to do. The people of that time suffered from spiritual short-sightedness. I was reminded of the story of a man at a pool. He was ill. He could not move. He couldn't walk. And when Jesus came by, there was a legend that said that an angel would trouble or stir up the waters of the pool and that the first one in would be healed. Now, I don't know if anybody was ever healed there, but Jesus came along and is talking to this man, and he asks him about his condition and about why he's not healed. And the man said, "I could be healed, but I have nobody to get me in the pool. There's always somebody who gets there faster than I do. And I know if there was somebody else who could move me along, that I could be healed." And every time I read that story, every time I think about that story, I'm reminded that this guy was looking for somebody else while the healer was in the house. The healer was there to do something within his life. He never did make it in the pool because Jesus spoke the words to heal him. But the whole time he was looking for something else. Missing Jesus. Short-sighted. And so Jesus proclaimed, "There's a new river coming. It's not going to come from a pool. It's not going to come from a spring out in the country. But this river is going to rise up within men and women. This river is going to spring up internally. It's not going to be a river of natural water, but it's going to be a river of living water." He goes on to say that this river would be the baptism of the Spirit. It would be the power of the Holy Ghost. And that it would become rivers that could not be held back within a person's life. As John wrote about it, and as he recorded what Jesus said, he said, "This spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." He was speaking prophetically and saying, something is going to happen. There's going to be a force that will be implanted within the lives of men and women that will be like a river that cannot be stopped. There are several things about what Jesus was saying that I want to draw to your attention tonight. The first thing is that it was an unstoppable river. It would be a river that would rise up within and that would begin to break through. Not far from where I lived and where I was born, the hydroelectric company built a dam. I can remember being there as it was being built. And my father and grandfather and uncle were working on the project. And I can remember being there and watching the truckloads of fill being brought in to build the dam. And when they finally got the dam finished and they began to hold back the water began to rise above the dam. And there were communities that were evacuated, that had been people had been moved out because the water was going to fill it, and it came up over it. And so if you were to go, I guess, diving there, you could find the remnants of communities that were under the water that was backed up. It backed up for many miles. It wasn't just for a half mile or a mile or a small lake, but it backed the river up and raised the level of the river for miles upriver. It formed new banks and it changed the topography of the land. It was a force. But even with the dam and the strength of the dam, they have to continually let water come through it even when they're not generating electricity. The reason is because even though there is such force above, that as that water continues to come down, it would continue to rise above the level of the dam, because water finds its own level. And so if they don't let the water out, and every spring it creates a problem because the snow begins to melt off the hillsides and flows down into the river, and it's more water than what the head pond can contain, and they have to allow more water through, and it begins to flood below the dam. Because as much as man's ingenuity allows him to harness the power of the river, he never can completely control it. That's a natural river. But Jesus used the picture of a river for a reason. Because you can build a dam on a river, but the river will always find a way. If they don't let the river go, it'll find a way over it or around it. The river always finds a way. And that's the influence of the Spirit in the life of a believer. There are some times that things begin to narrow in the channel of the river within our lives. There are times that the river gets blocked in our lives for whatever reason, that things come along or we get busy or we've got other priorities in the river. But the river always finds a way to flow. Along with the river being unstoppable, the second thing about the river is the river brings life. If you bring a river to a desert, it produces an oasis. In this river that Jesus speaks of, there's no drowning or death in this river. There's only life. And this life is not produced by us, but this life is the life of God Himself, that living water that begins to flow through us. You can't be more alive than when you allow the Spirit to flow freely through your life. When the living waters of God's Spirit begin to touch the dead, dry parts of your life. You know, where my wife comes from, not very far away from there, it's a floodplain. And people build houses on the floodplain. And we've seen the power of the river this spring here in Montreal as the river went over its banks. But in this particular area, the river floods almost every year, like clockwork. The only difference is how high it's going to flood. You know it's going to come up over the road. You know it's going to come up over the lawns. And you know it's going to invade the farmers' fields that are alongside it. You just don't know if this is going to be the year of the big one. And I'm always amazed that people build houses along that floodplain. But there's something about that river, that some of the most fertile farmland that you will find is that land that is flooded every year. I don't know exactly all of the biology of it, but there's something about the river and what it deposits that it allows that area to be fertile. And there's something about the river of God that when that river flows through our lives, it begins to touch the dead parts. It begins to touch the dry parts. There are some times that we need the flood of the Spirit within our lives. I know that a natural flood can be disastrous, but there's something about the flood of the Spirit. We call it revival. That's when the river begins to break over the banks of our allowance of God and begins to break over the channels that we've allowed to be formed within our lives. And the river begins to touch the parts that we've kept away from the Spirit of God. See, because sometimes we're guilty of saying, God, you can come this far and stay in the channel. But Lord, when you overflow, it can get uncomfortable. When the river overflows, it brings life. When the river overflows, it challenges us. It touches. See, the Bible calls us to be like an oasis of life in a dead and dry world spiritually. And we can attempt to quench or to dam up that river of life, that free flowing of the Spirit. It may be with doubt or with fear or unforgiveness or bitterness or sin. But the river finds a way. Third thing about rivers is rivers bring constant change. If you study rivers through history, you find that very often the path of the river over history, the course that it takes, has changed. that there are places where the river used to be, but it's not anymore. It's moved. And I know that living beside the river, that seems a little scary, because we don't want it to change. We like the way it is. But rivers change. They move. They find new paths. Sometimes they get deeper. I was standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and looking down, and you can, from the top of the Grand Canyon, anybody been there? Anybody been to the Grand Canyon? Incredible. But when you stand on the top and you look down, there's this little, it looks like a little tiny river way at the bottom. And over the centuries and millennia, that river is kind of eating away at things. See, that's what rivers do. Rivers can wear away rock. Rivers can wear away the banks that contain it. And the river of God within our lives brings constant change. You see, when God's river begins to flow through your life, God's not content with a little channel. But He wants that river to widen so the influence is greater. I was reading about the Amazon River this afternoon. And I had the privilege to actually be out in a boat on it years ago. An amazing experience. But there are places where that river is, I believe it was 120 miles wide. They say that there are no bridges across that river. It's just huge. Amazing place. And as I was reading about it, they were talking about that river and the rivers that flow into it. But they were talking about how that river, the second longest in the world, as it flows through the rainforest, that it literally brings life into that place. And the river of God brings life into our lives, but He also brings constant change, because a river is constantly cleaning where it flows through. Now, this is important for us. I know the St. Lawrence River has its issues and its problems. One of those issues is because for a few centuries now, humans have been dumping everything into the river. And they do that because the river flows. And I'm not a biologist, but because the river flows, it washes things away and it dilutes the influence of what's poured into it. Now, obviously, you can come to the place where you've poured too much into it. But the idea for centuries was the river cleans as it goes. And so as the river flows, it carries the pollution away. That's true with a natural river to an extent. But there's something about the river of God. As the river of God flows through our lives, and as we open our hearts to the river, that river begins to purge us of the pollution that we get from day to day. That river begins to wash away impurities and uncleanness, the pollution that affects us from our culture. You know, we all get it. You know, recently, I bought a white car. I like white cars. I think they look nice, so... And I had one years ago. And you know, there's something about time. Time lets you remember what you like and helps you forget what you don't. You ever notice that? And when Rebecca was looking for a car, they had a nice, pretty white one. And she said, "What about white?" And I said, "I like white. White's a great color." And around our house, I get to do a lot of the cleaning and waxing and all of that of the cars. And so you know, white's great color. It's sharp. It's got, and you got black trim on white. It's really nice. But here's the problem with a white car. Living in Montreal. Is that after a while, your white car starts to get gray. Anybody ever had a white car here? Yeah? Your white car starts to get gray. And of course, over the winter, you can't really clean it all that well. And so by spring, your white car is now off-white. And you may not see it just when you look at it because your eyes get adjusted to the color. It's still white. It's still the color it should be. You don't really realize what's going on until you get out the bucket, and for those of you who clean your own cars, and you get out the bucket and you start to wash that car, and then you realize there's a film over this car. From the roads, from the air, from whatever. It's this car that was, and in Rebecca's case, this car that was pure white, all of a sudden, you look good until you start to clean it, and then you see, wow, we better go a little more heavy duty on this cleaning than what we planned. Because as you started to clean it, it just kind of moved the gray around. Anybody have that experience? You've done that? Yeah, done that. It just kind of starts to move the gray around, and you realize that all of the impurities from the air, all the stuff from the road, has just been gathering and collecting. And you look out and look at it, and hey, that's a nice white car. Until you got up close and you discovered that it really needed to be cleaned. And there are some times in our lives, as we go through our lives, that it's not that we've done things that are horrible and awfully wicked, but there can be an accumulation of the grease and grime of life that begins to collect within our lives, and it's the river that we need that begins to wash through our lives. And I know I'm mixing metaphors from cars to river, because you don't want to put your car in the river, but we need that washing of the river that comes through our lives that begins to clean out the stuff, begins to clean out the grease, begins to clean out the hardness. Because you see, we can get a film on our lives that causes us to become hardened or insensitive, and the Spirit begins to flow through our lives in fresh ways to clean out that grease and that grit. And sometimes we get grit in our lives. Do you ever eat clams and get grit? That little bit of sand when you're eating a clam, and you ever done that? And it gets, you bite in as a beautiful clam, and they didn't clean it quite well enough, and there's still a little bit of sand, and that sand grits on your teeth, and yeah, it's nasty, and you think you just lost part of a tooth, you know, because you don't know, and it feels like you just lost part of a tooth, and you're just, all you want is to enjoy the clams, and once you hit a little piece, it only has to be like one or two grains of sand, but once you hit that grit, the rest of it, the whole time you're eating, you're waiting for another piece to hit your teeth. It's horrible. And sometimes in life, we get grit in our lives. And when we get that kind of grit, you know, there was an old song that we used to sing when I was a kid. It talked about that old-time religion. He said, give me that old-time religion, give me that old-time religion, give me that old-time religion, and it's good enough for me. And then we would sing, it makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, and it's good enough for me. But here's the problem. When you get grit in your life, you don't love everybody. When you get grit in your life, and sometimes it's not even the other person, it's you. See, when you have a problem with everybody, I've got news. The problem is not everybody. The problem is that there's grit within your life. And the river begins to wash out the grit and the sediment. You see, the flow of the river cleans. And the work of the Spirit is a sanctifying work within our lives. That means that He makes us holy, but it also means He makes us clean. He washes us. I've discovered, after many hours of study, after 35 years of ministry, After studying counseling and psychology and all the other ologies, after being a student of human behavior, and it's interesting, here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that we get things in our lives that kind of jam us up. We get dirt that begins to clog up what God wants to do within our lives. And I've discovered that it's when we yield ourselves and we surrender to the river. And we say, Lord, wherever you want to flow in my life, whatever you want to wash out, whatever you want to cleanse. If it's sin, Lord, wash it away. If it's that I'm being difficult with people and the fruit of the Spirit are evident within my life, then Lord, wash it away. Let it be gone in the river and let the influence of the river bring life to that dead spot. Lord, bring the river into my life. For the river brings cleansing. The river changes course. The river of God will lead you in directions that you never thought of. The Bible says that if we are filled with the Spirit, let us also follow the leading or the direction of the Spirit. The river of God begins to take us in directions we never imagined. But the river begins to not only change direction, it changes depth. The river begins to dig deeper. There are sometimes slow-moving rivers, and often because of man's inventions that begin to fill up, that have to be cleaned out. But this river begins to dig deeper. It digs through the rock of human hardness and channels deeper. It begins to get deeper into the areas of our life that we've kept for ourselves and begins to move beyond our shallow consecrations into something that is deeper. That cutting can sometimes be painful. And it can be humbling in what it reveals and what it shows about us below the surface. But it begins to cut deeper to bring us to be what God wants us to be. Finally, and the musicians are going to come back, the river's progress is powerful. The river that flows through my hometown doesn't look like it's moving very fast when it comes through Fredericton. Then a few years back, the girls and I went kayaking on the river. And we discovered that going downriver was really easy and fast. You hardly had to paddle. It didn't seem like there was much current. It didn't look like there was much current on the surface, but you were flowing pretty well. But then there came the point where we had to go back to where we put the kayaks in. And that river that seems like it just meanders along and doesn't flow very much. And you know, on the way going downriver, we were champion kayakers. I mean, we could paddle. Those things were going. We turned around to come back upriver. And by the way, the wind was coming downriver. And by the time we got to the wharf, and you know, you're paddling with that double-edged paddle, that double paddle thing, and you're paddling along, and you know, it's just like, are we there yet? Are we making it? And that was on the St. John. When I was in my early teens, we went out on another river called the Miramichi. The Miramichi River is not as deep where we put in, and that was, well, actually it was in Priceville. We have our own town. And we put in the river. Thankfully, there was a guy with us who was experienced, and it was his boat. And we put in the river. And as young teenagers are wont to do, my brother and I thought we could paddle that boat. The thing with that river is it doesn't just look like it's flowing fast. It's flowing fast all the way to the bottom of that river. And so again, going downriver was very easy. But, you know, as teenagers, we're the man. We can do this. We got... But when you grab a paddle and you're going upstream, you discover that it isn't very long before your hands begin to hurt from the friction of the wood on the hands. And you discover that your muscles in your biceps that you thought were so big and so mighty, you begin to discover that they burn like fire because you're going against the river. The river has power and the river has pressure and the progress of the river. You see, sometimes we fight against the work of God's Spirit within our lives. We try to paddle upstream against the flow of God's Spirit, and so we're paddling and life seems hard and it seems like I'm not getting anywhere because all I'm doing, I'm paddling for all I'm worth. And I remember getting out on a river one time in a rowboat and thought this is going to be easy because I've done it on a lake, but a lake doesn't have currents like a river does. And you're pulling for all you're worth and you're not going very fast because the current's against you. And sometimes we spend our life like that, rowing against the current and getting nowhere. My subject tonight was simply this: surrender to the river. And the challenge for all of us, regardless of how long you've known the Lord, is to surrender to the river. It's to be willing to say, God, whatever you want to do and whatever change you want to bring, whatever flow you want through my life, Lord, let that river flow through me. Because the river is meant not only to touch you, it's meant to touch those around you. Lord, let your river flow through me. As we stand together tonight, surrendering to the river. It's when we surrender to the river that we get to where God wants us to be, and we become what God wants us to become. And tonight, if you've had the baptism of the Spirit for many years, or you've never experienced the baptism of the Spirit, the challenge in our lives is to simply say, God, let your Spirit flow through me. There's sometimes that we begin to narrow the channel. We try to narrow the influence of the Spirit within our lives. But tonight, if that's been the case in your life, it's time to say, Lord, let me, with your help, let's widen the channel. Let's let the Spirit reach through my life. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your touch and for your power, for your presence. Lord, I thank you that right now your Spirit is moving among us. And Lord, you move in all different ways in our lives. But tonight, Lord, you see each one of us as individuals and you know exactly what we need. Lord, I'm praying right now that your Spirit, that river, would flow from deep within each one. Lord, for anybody here who's never been baptized with the Spirit, I pray, Lord, that river of water would begin to rise up, that river of your Spirit would begin to rise up and flow as a mighty force. Lord, I pray that in each one of our lives that river would flow freely. I pray, Lord, that river would expand its reach within our lives. Lord, I pray that it would cleanse. I pray that it would empower. I pray, Lord, that it would lead and direct and bring us in the right direction. Lord, I'm asking you now that your Spirit would move in our hearts and lives. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name. Lord, flow through our lives. Fill us with your Spirit again. Lord, let your touch be felt in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to sing. And as we do, I want us to bring this service to a conclusion with a ministry time, a prayer time here at the front. And you might be here tonight, and maybe you're not used to coming and standing at the front, but It's a time when we join together in close proximity. And where we can pray for each other and draw strength from the prayers of others. And as we pray for others, we see our faith lifted. And I'd like to invite you tonight, as we sing this song,